In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, today we have the first Sunday of Lent. We've entered into the days of fasting and penance, 40 days of Lent, in imitation of Jesus Christ, who, as we read of in today's Gospel, fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. It is, as St. Paul says, the acceptable time. It is the day of salvation, the time of salvation. Now is the time to reform our lives. Now is the time to change, to stop committing sin, to start practicing virtue, to listen to the voice of our conscience, and to stop offending God, to become better, to become holy. The spiritual writers assure us time and again that one of the greatest means to holiness, one of the best ways to become better, is meditation on the Passion of our Lord, to think about, to give our attention to his sufferings, and to let it be for us a source of motivation and an inspiration to prayer. To think about what Jesus went through for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. For it was indeed because of our sins that Jesus Christ suffered. As the prophet Isaiah foretold long before, he was wounded for our iniquities, he was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his bruises we are healed. And so, over the coming weeks, we will look in detail at the Passion of Christ, beginning with his entry into Jerusalem in triumph on Palm Sunday, then his Last Supper with his disciples, where he so wonderfully showed his love for us, and then immediately after his institution of the sacrament of his love, his betrayal by Judas, his very own apostle. And we will go with him to the mock trial. We will go with him to his scourging, to his crowning. We will watch as the thorns are pressed deep into his head and as he is mocked. We will follow him on the way of the cross, and we will see him stripped and nailed to a cross and lifted up and pierced with a spear, giving his life for us so that we could have eternal life. As foretold in the book of Psalms, they have dug my hands and my feet, they have numbered all my bones, and they have looked and stared upon me. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And as likewise foretold by the prophet Zacharias, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And as our Lord himself had foretold, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself. Christ's enemies hated him. They plotted against him. They sought to catch him in his words, to condemn him. And now he goes to Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaits him there, having told his apostles, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And the third day he shall rise again." Arriving in the area of Jerusalem before Passover, Christ spent the Sabbath, the Saturday of the Old Law, in Bethania, a town to the east of Jerusalem. And on the following day, Sunday, he set out for the holy city. When he reached the village of Bethphage, he sent his disciples to fetch the donkey, which would carry him into Jerusalem. And this village of Bethphage, which is just to the east of Jerusalem, was a fitting place that Christ should enter Jerusalem from. It was likely a village of priests in which animals were kept ready for sacrifice. And so just as the paschal lambs, which prefigured our Lord, would be brought from there to the temple for the sacrifice, so likewise would our Lord go from Bethphage, the Lamb of God, as St. John had pointed him out to be. He would go from that same village of Bethphage, take that same route taken by the paschal lambs, to enter into Jerusalem. So Christ rode then triumphantly into Jerusalem, fulfilling again a prophecy of Zacharias. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Sion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king will come to thee, the just and savior. He is poor and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And there were many, many people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As St. John tells us, a great multitude that was come to the festival day, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches from palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And they spread their garments and boughs from the trees on the way before our Lord. Just as like a king was inaugurated, the squares would be covered in carpets and boughs from trees and branches and foliage in honor of the king. So likewise, these people, not having carpets, in a great mark of respect, put their own vestments upon the way in front of our Lord. And it is held that this took place on March 20th, so that the death of our Lord fell on March 25th. And the people, as we read, took palms in their hands and went out to meet our Lord as a victor. For formerly victors were crowned with palms. And so they foreshadowed his victory on the cross, though they did not know it. And so Christ, the Lamb of God, was led into the city as a victor on the same day on which they would have led the paschal lambs into the city. And he was led with that pomp that was predicted by the prophets, so that those Jews who refused to believe him have no excuse. And the people cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is an exclamation and a prayer for salvation, being made up of the words save and I beseech. Is likewise a sign of salvation or a cry of victory. Hosanna is an acclamation to the Messiah as the new King of Israel. At his inauguration, is a sign of respect at his inauguration, an acclamation similar to in our countries if we would say, Long live the King. And they welcome the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the heir of King David. So here then we see our Lord, we see Jesus Christ coming as the glorious and powerful and triumphant King of Israel, whom none can resist, and as it were installed in Jerusalem, the royal city in which David and Solomon, his ancestors, had their reigns. And he comes that he might restore their fallen kingdom or perfect it. And instead of being earthly, make it heavenly. Instead of being human, make it divine. Instead of being temporal, make it eternal. But a contrast to all of this will it be 5 days later when the people cry out, crucify him, crucify him. When Jesus had entered the city, he went to the temple, as was befitting for the Son of God. And there on the following day, Monday, he would drive out the buyers and the sellers. He would overturn the tables of the money changers and the chairs of them that sold doves, quoting Isaiah, referencing Isaiah, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And there came to him the lame and the blind being healed by him in the temple. Again, as foretold by Isaiah, God himself will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And so once again, Christ proved himself to be the expected Messiah and to be God, and left no excuse for the Jews. And so Christ had entered into the domain of his enemies, to where the chief priests held their reign. Triumphantly, he had entered and been acclaimed as the Messiah, and had driven buyers and sellers from the temple of his father, and he had done the works of the Messiah, healing the blind and the lame, and so they hated him. And the chief priests and the scribes, St. Matthew says, seeing the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," were moved with indignation. They were envious of this glory of Christ. Indeed, a few days later, they would bring him to Pontius Pilate. And St. Mark tells us that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him up out of envy. The chief priests and the ancients came to Christ and they challenged him. "By what authority dost thou these things? And who hath given thee this authority?" And Christ challenged them in return and confounded them and spoke parables by which they were condemned. As we read in St. Matthew, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they knew that he spoke of them. And seeking to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they held him as a prophet." Thus was the stage set. So was the stage set for the Passion of our Lord. Christ entered Jerusalem as Messiah. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees hated him and envied him and sought to take him, but they couldn't. But Judas would come and betray him, so that they could capture him in secret and kill him. Judas had received a rebuke from our Lord a couple days previous on Friday. Judas had received a rebuke from Christ in Bethany. Mary Magdalene had anointed our Lord, pouring precious oil on his head and his feet, an expensive ointment. And Judas had complained that it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But Christ had defended her action. And it is in recounting this occasion that St. John tells us concerning Judas. "Now he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the purse carried the things that were put therein." And Judas did not repent of this. Rather, he determined to betray Christ. And so the following Wednesday, when the rulers were taking counsel as to how to seize Christ, he came to them and promised to deliver Christ to them for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And so we come around to Thursday of Holy Week. Christ has triumphantly entered the city, acted authoritatively in the temple, been challenged by the priests and confounded them, and has been betrayed by Judas. And God allowed all these things for the redemption of mankind. And it remained for Christ to have his Last Supper, to institute the priesthood and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to suffer his passion and to rise gloriously from the dead. Next Sunday, we will speak of that wonderful occasion of the Last Supper. But before leaving this topic of Palm Sunday, we want to apply it to ourselves, or to take some lessons from it, practical lessons for our life. How readily was Christ received and proclaimed by the people? How readily and, and joyfully he was welcomed by Jerusalem. And yet, just days later, he would hear it cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." How do I act? Do I act similarly? When God comes to me in confession, in Holy Communion, do I shortly after turn my back on him? When he comes with his grace and salvation into my soul, do I quickly turn away from him by sin? Do I resist him like the scribes and the Pharisees when he warns me by good readings or by the voice of my conscience or by sermons or by his graces within me? Do I pay attention or do I resist that grace? Do I resist that evidence? Do I resist those truths like the Pharisees and the scribes did? Do I, having become a friend of Jesus Christ by grace, betray him like Judas? Do I say in one breath, "Hosanna in the highest," and in another breath, "Crucify him"? Do I try to serve God and mammon? Have I betrayed Christ? Have I turned my back on this one who died for me? I was a friend of Jesus Christ when I was baptized. He brought me close to him, like he brought Judas close to him. Am I a traitor to our Lord? What an awful thought to be called a traitor. But if I commit mortal sin, what else am I? I leave Christ. I hurt Christ. I crucify Christ to prefer some creature, some created thing that's not moral to have. A traitor to the best man in the world, to the perfect man, to God himself. And perhaps I have sinned and God has restored me to grace. Do I not owe him the greatest gratitude? And so next time I'm tempted to sin, let me ask myself, do I really want to hurt Jesus Christ? To be ungrateful, to betray him? Do I really want to be a traitor to my God? Is it really worth that? Or do I want to be his friend? Do I want to be a saint? Do I want to be someone who comforts God, someone who cooperates with God, someone who appreciates what he's given me? And if the answer is, no, I don't want to be a traitor, and yes, I do want to be good, then we have to turn away from sin and its occasions. And we have to turn to God, and we should do it immediately. And turn at once to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask her for help. Ask her for assistance. Pray to her every day and pray to her often in the day. Pray humbly and pray confidently. Pray earnestly. Really desire to be good. Really want it. Really be determined that you want to be good because you can, with God's help. Our Lady will bring you to Christ, and through Christ, you will obtain grace. And grace will strengthen your weak will. And by the strength of God in you, not by our own strength, but by the strength of God in us, God will triumph in our heart. And we can succeed at being good. And we can succeed at being the friends of Christ, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.